the book of Galatians, chapter 4. We want to read the portion of the word that we read together last week. We want to begin our reading at verse 21. I must confess that this is one of those passages in the New Testament that is difficult for many. I've read this many years before I understood what it said. My father had a statement that he made, because in our home when visitors came, it was the word of God that was usually discussed, and I heard my father say as a boy, and I told this to my friend David Morris the other day, I said to him, my father made the statement, Sarah's going to have a big family. And I never knew what that meant until I really studied a number of years ago and came to understand Galatians chapter 4. And you won't understand Galatians chapter 4 unless you understand Isaiah 54. And because it is Isaiah 54 that is referred to as the Old Testament portion that explains what took place in Abraham's household, the meaning of it. You'll get there tonight in the will of the Lord. Verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar, or as the King James has it, Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So you'll notice it is present tense Jerusalem, and it is present tense bondage that he's speaking of here. But Jerusalem, which is above, and here's the contrast, is free, which is the mother of us all, because it is written, and this is Isaiah 54 verse 1, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that prevailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he which was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And Paul is writing here to the Galatians, who were enamored with a Sinaitic covenant, which he says to them, get rid of Judaism, is what he's really saying. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get rid of your desires to go back under the law, is what he's basically saying. And what Abraham did when he listened to Sarah, when she said, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for she shall not inherit with my son, even with Isaac. God said to Abraham, listen to what Sarah says to you. Do what she says. And we have the passage, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And that final verse, verse 31, it tells us exactly where we, as children of grace, stand in the economy of God. Now, the two wives of Abraham that he had represented two covenants, and their respective offspring represented tendencies and results of those covenants. And according to verse 23, he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. he who was of the free woman, Sarah, was by promise. And therefore, we read in verse 24 that what took place in Abraham's household was an allegory of these two covenants. Now, this is very important. An allegory is a parabolic method of conveying instruction. In other words, spiritual truths are being set forth under material figures. These are two covenants. Now, the women were not the covenants. The women represented the covenants, you see. And the one represented bondage, and the other represented the liberty that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings to those who know the grace of our God. Not tonight. You notice the covenant from Mount Sinai, it says here in verse 24 at the end of the verse, the one from Mount Sinai which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. By which is meant, in the order of things under which the nation of Israel was placed at Mount Sinai, they were appointed for the purpose of keeping these people a separate nation. God brought Israel into that covenant at Mount Sinai in order to keep them a nation separated unto himself, for the law entered until Christ. We learned that in chapter 3. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, until the seed should come. And for that purpose, it was to keep Israel a separate people for the production of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. Now, because of the legalistic nature of the law, it fitly foreshadowed the bond slave, or should I say the bond slave woman, fitly foreshadowed the very nature of the law. Because the nature of the law was to keep Israel in line. It was to keep them from becoming absorbed by the nations round about them. For Israel always had that tendency. They had that tendency to become like the nations round about. That's what happened when he wanted a king. They weren't happy having God as their king. They said, give us a king that we might be like the nations round about us. And so in the book of Hosea, we read, he gave them a king in his wrath, and he took him away. No, he gave a king in his anger, and he took him away in his wrath. God was not happy when Israel gave up the theocratic form of government, which he had imposed upon them under the judges, and they wanted a king. It was not his purpose to give them a king at that time. Now, the covenant from Mount Sinai produces those of a servile spirit, for it made slaves of all who sought justification and salvation by their own doings. This is very important. The relation that was entered into between God and Israel at Sinai was entirely a natural one. They who were circumcised automatically became subjects of it without any spiritual change being wrought in them. When a child was born and was circumcised, they automatically became part of the covenant nation, whether a change was wrought in the heart or not. And it's an amazing thing that there's a large segment of Christendom today who liken baptism by sprinkling, babies being baptized, to circumcision in the Old Testament, and they automatically become part of the covenant. And if you read after their literature, they really believe this. But you see, it is possible, friends, to be circumcised without ever having a change of heart. And it is possible to be baptized even by immersion without having a change of heart. So, in this respect, you see, you have this set forth. And Paul is teaching what the bondwoman produced because she was a bondwoman. Now, the children of whom this covenant gave birth, or to whom this covenant gave birth, were not true children of God. They were not free, spiritual, with hearts full of filial confidence and devoted love. They didn't have that. Brother Sutton came to me tonight and he asked me a question. He said, what can we do to have more of the people that I believe are genuinely saved come to the Lord's Supper? I said, people do what they want to do. And if their heart isn't there, just their bodily presence doesn't mean anything. Just because a person was circumcised in Israel, it swelled the number of circumcised. But it didn't make a change of heart. And beloved, what we need today, as they needed back then, are people who have a genuine heart for these things. It's the heart, you see. The covenant at Mount Sinai gave birth, not the true children, with hearts that were full of filial confidence and devoted love. Rather, these people were miserable bondmen. They were selfish and carnal, full of mistrust and full of fear. These children of the Sinaitic covenant, they furnish us with a perfect example of the scribes and Pharisees of the days of our Lord. So you see, from the time of the giving of the law, and you take a look at the scribes and Pharisees who were trying to be saved by it, and you take a look at their lives. They knew Scripture. They were punctilious in religious activities, but their hearts were cold toward God. They had no knowledge of Jehovah, and they knew not the Lord. This is a serious portion of the Word of God, beloved. To use the language of Brother McGee, here is where we see the rubber meet the road. When you really study this portion of the Word of God. Now, the Apostle goes on to speak of it as being Sinai in Arabia. In verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Why does he say that? The Jerusalem which now is. Sinai in Arabia answers to Jerusalem which now is. Jerusalem was a metropolis of Palestine, and it was the headquarters of religion, and the religion was Judaism. When the Judaistic teachers came to Antioch, that you read about in Galatians 2, where did they come from? Came from Jerusalem. And now Paul, he gets right to the point, and he speaks of the Jerusalem which now is. And then he adds, it is, and it is in bondage with her children. For Jerusalem had an endless round of ceremonial institutions, which the apostles themselves in Acts 15 said, neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. It was a yoke of bondage. That's what Judaism answers to, a yoke of bondage. Neither we nor our fathers were able to bear it. You see, and the large part of the nation of Israel in that day had no interest whatsoever in the Abrahamic covenant that gave a real promise. No interest at all. Now when you look over Christendom today, we're full of activity. But what part of Christendom today is really interested in the promise of God and in the election of grace? The average person who claims to be saved today, you talk about the election of grace to them, they don't know what you're talking about. You see, Paul is hitting the nail on the head here. And he's hitting it hard. Now, in contrast to Jerusalem, which now is. And if you miss this, and for many years I really worked over this in order to grasp it. In contrast to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, we have verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. What is he talking about? Jerusalem, which is above. Now that word above in the Greek is anō, and in the Greek New Testament, it is generally employed of location, but not here. Here, it is an antithesis from which now is. He's speaking to that which now is. What other Jerusalem can you talk about than the one which now is? The one which at one time was. You see, Melchizedek was the king of Jerusalem. Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, who brought forth to Abraham bread and wine when he returned from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we read about him. In Hebrews 7, we read that the less is blessed of the better. And here's one who was greater than Abraham, who blessed Abraham, and he was the king of Jerusalem. He was the king of those who are free. Free. And you see, here we have a prior and primitive Jerusalem over which Melchizedek was the king. Now Sarah, here, she represents something. She represents the whole of the election of grace. All true believers, from the beginning to the very end. For the book of James tells us that Abraham is the father of all that believe. And so Sarah here, in the allegory, represents that covenant of grace which includes all believers from Abel to the end. What a picture here. Now, he speaks of Jerusalem, which is above, is free. He tells us that believing Gentiles are free from the curse of the moral law, and that believing Jews are free from the dominion of the ceremonial law as well. And anyone who's saved in this age, be he Jew or Gentile, the Gentile is not under the moral law, for Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the believing Jew is not under the dominion of the ceremonial law. He doesn't have to bring an ox. He doesn't have to bring a lamb. He doesn't have to bring two turtle doves or anything of that nature. He's free. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And then he uses the expression, which is the mother of us all. The reference here is not to the church. For the church, and it's not the church, whether it's the visible church or the invisible church. And you know what we mean by the invisible church. The church that is made up of kindred and nations and people, those who are redeemed. And some are already in glory and others are still here in the world. You see, Why doesn't it have reference to the church? Well, because the church can't be the parent of itself. You see, rather, it is that everlasting covenant of grace which is in view here. And that everlasting covenant of grace includes all true believers. It includes them all. So we read in verse 26, "But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all." What a passage. Now that brings us to verse 27. "For it is written." For it is written. "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." You see, these two systems that are represented by Sarah and Hagar, the one was earthly, carnal, slavish, and temporary. We are told when it came, and we're told when it left. It entered 430 years after God gave the covenant to Abraham. It left when Christ came. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. On the other hand, the one that is represented by Sarah, the Abrahamic covenant of promise, the everlasting covenant of grace, it is heavenly, it is spiritual, it is free, it is eternal. What a contrast. The one is earthly, the other is heavenly. The one is carnal, the other is spiritual. The one is slavish, the other is free. The one is temporary, the other is eternal. I tell you, Paul packs an awful lot into these little sentences here. But now let's go a step further. Let us notice Isaiah 54. Turn to it, because Paul quotes it here. And we want to read just a few verses from Isaiah 54 and leave your Bible open here, for to me, it is exceedingly precious. And I came to understand what my father meant when he said Sarah is going to have a bigger family. My friend David Morris said, "Your dad had a grasp of Galatians chapter 4. He sure did. I never heard anybody else in all my life ever make that statement. I've been around a lot of preachers, and I've been around a lot of people. I've never heard anybody else make that statement in all my days. And if there's anyone here who heard anybody make the statement, I'd like to tell me about it afterwards. I've never heard anybody say it. But it proved to me something concerning my father, that he had a grasp of grace. And he had a grasp of the purpose of God for this age. In all probability, one of the reasons for it, he came out of a religious system of bondage. For years, he had been a deacon in the church and had never been saved. Now, verse 1. Sing, O barren that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." We'll just stop there. We could read the whole chapter. I get excited when I read this particular chapter because of it. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that when Paul uses this as a reference in Galatians chapter 4, it is given to the people of Isaiah's day. For the grand promise that God gave to Abraham when he confirmed the covenant to him in chapter 17. He made the covenant with Abraham in chapter 15 when his name was Abram. In chapter 17, when he confirmed it, he gave him the name of Abraham. Why? A father of many nations. That means that the people of God are not going to be confined to just one particular nation, the nation of Israel, but the Gentiles are going to be brought in. God has a purpose for the Gentiles. I don't know if that thrills you or not, but it sure does me. For I am a Gentile. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, I was without hope and without God in the world. This promise embraces us, beloved. And it brings us under the grand umbrella of the Abrahamic covenant. And this was given to the people of Israel, of Isaiah's day. And yet the system, the Sinaitic system, while Abraham was to be the father of many nations, the Sinaitic system did something. It built up a wall of partition. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that the death of Christ tore down. He broke down the middle wall of partition that separated Jew from Gentile. And it was all done by the cross. It was all done by the cross. You see, how high was that barrier? It was that high, beloved, that when Peter was told by God to go to the household of Cornelius, God had given a supernatural vision to prepare his heart to be willing to go in order to fulfill Isaiah 54. Remember Acts chapter 10? That sheep vision that God gave to Peter? He was telling Peter, "Peter, the wall has come down. The cross has obliterated the wall between Jew and Gentile." And then when you get to Acts 15 and verse 11, "We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved even as they Gentiles." What a passage. You see, the reason that this is so important is that the system of Sinai consisted largely in meats and drinks and carnal ordinances which were imposed until the time of Reformation. And we learn that from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10. Now this system was well adopted to Israel after the flesh, for it encouraged them to obedience by the promise of temporary prosperity, and it restrained them by the fear of temporal punishment. And that's a big difference between the Old Testament and the New. The man who is obedient to the law on the basis of the first Psalm, "Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." In the New Testament, the blessings of the child of God are not that we have pockets full of money. The blessing of the child of God in the New Testament is spiritual blessing. It's spiritual. And God blessed one man in a spiritual way like he did hardly anyone else that I know, and it's Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. And he had to say, "We're poor, yet we make many rich. Many times I don't have something to eat. I've gone without clothes. I've been in prison." You see, it's spiritual blessings in the new covenant. Don't ever let the prosperity gospel of our day deceive you. Just because you get along well, is no evidence that you're walking with the Lord. Now thank God for every blessing you have. It's not an evidence either if you're blessed with material things that you're not walking with the Lord. You see, it doesn't mean that either. But our blessings are spiritual, not temporal. Israel's were. See, but then the second thing that we want to notice about this text here, in that Paul quotes from Isaiah 54 here in Galatians, is the location of the text, you see. And it clearly indicates that it looks forward to gospel times. For immediately preceding Isaiah 54 is Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is a picture of the cross, the rejection of the Savior, the death of the Savior, the purpose for which he died, why he died, his resurrection from the dead, and now the promise. It's also for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are brought in. Isaiah 54. The location of the text. I believe that's by divine inspiration, beloved. Furthermore, we have the reason why Paul introduces this text. And the reason is, he wants to show that what took place in Abraham's household, it foreshadowed a far greater lesson than took place back there in Abraham's tent. It's for us. What's the purpose? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Stop flirting with Judaism. And ever since the first century, the church has always tried to flirt with Judaism. The Roman church flirts with Judaism. You don't believe it? All you need to read are a few of their booklets. One of them is Plain Facts for Fair Minds. If you've never read that little booklet by the Roman church, you ever see it, read it. And you'll see that they flirt with Judaism. The word of God to you and to me is, wherefore cast out the bondwoman and her son. And then the church in our day, many of the dispensationalists, I say this cautiously, they try to make Galatians chapter 4 speak in these two women, speak of the old nature and the new nature in the believer. Be very careful with that, because you can't cast out your nature, the old nature. It's going to be with you till you die. So be very careful with that. And I can name Bible teachers who teach that it's the old and the new nature. It can't be. You can't cast out the old nature. If I could, I would have long ago. It has got me into a lot of trouble. And you can't do it. Can't do it. But I tell you what, we can cast out our obedience, our legal obedience, and our hankering after the law of Moses. We sure cannot. Oh, what a lesson this has for us today. The real purpose that Paul uses the text from Isaiah 54 was to turn the hearts of the Galatians away from Judaism to something which was far greater, far more blessed, and it produced spiritual products. For when you get to chapter 5, we're going to read of the fruit of the Spirit, and after he mentions that 9-cluster fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such there is no law. It produces genuine freedom. Sarah's going to have a big family. Strengthen the state. Strengthen the cords. God has brought in the Gentiles. We're free from the law. My, what a portion is ours. We ought to sing that hymn. But we're not going to. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. By the way, that's number 236 in your hymn book. Let's pray. Now we pray thee, our God and Father, that you'll take these words that may be difficult to understand and cause thy people to study them more and to realize the foundation upon which our freedom from the law rests. We bless thee for it. We thank thee again for our Lord Jesus Christ. In his worthy name, amen.